Amen. Thank you for that, Mike. And as I said in the first service, if you can just show that previous slide of the finance, I just really want to thank Mike for coordinating the graph with what I'm wearing today. Great minds think alike, eh? But it's wonderful to be around you again and to see your faces and to have the opportunity to preach here once again. I want to start off today by just sharing a little bit about myself. As some of you know, my Afrikaans skills are lacking. It's not entirely true. My Afrikaans skills are horrendous. I'm terrible at the language. In fact, the way in which I often translate Afrikaans is just by saying the words in English with the Afrikaans accent. And now some of you are even like believing, is that really true? So I did this on the first service, but I'm going to change my person today for this service. I'm going to ask Bruce this time just to give me an English sentence, and I'm going to try and translate it for you. But I'm going to do my best. My absolute best to translate it into Afrikaans. Bruce, you want to give me a sentence?
I love the summer weather.
I love the summer weather. Okay. I think it is. Ek het lief vir die sommer weather. just, honestly, that's my best. I mean, I'll take applause, but those are sympathy applause. In the first service, Mike asked me to do a I love Joburg, and the word that came in my mind for Joburg was Joburg. So it's pretty terrible. Now, I've shared this before, but something still crazy happens to me very often. I'll go out of church, and at some point, someone will come and chat to me. They'll come chat to the pastor, and they speak Afrikaans. And they'll come to me and start telling me a story in Afrikaans. Now, at any moment in that conversation, I can say to them, ek kan nie praat die taal, or I can't speak Afrikaans is probably the better way to go. But for some reason, I just don't. And so I just let them go on. And more often than not, they will talk to me for 5 minutes and they're speaking and it's too awkward for me to say anything. And so I'm just sitting there nodding my head, saying ya, and hoping and praying that they do not ask me a question at the end of their story. But it's weird that I would do that. I mean, part of it is yes, because I don't want to make it awkward. It could be a little bit uncomfortable. But I think also the reason is, for some reason in my mind, I think revealing to people that I can't speak another language that they expect me to speak reveals a bit of a weakness about myself. It makes me seem a bit less. I mean, he's the pastor. He should be able to speak all the languages, surely, if he cares for our people. It's a ridiculous notion, but something in me that just doesn't want to reveal that weakness, to be seen as less. And so often what then happens is I don't, and that conversation keeps going on, and inevitably what happens? They will ask me a question, maybe after 10 minutes, and then I have to say, I'm sorry, I can't speak Afrikaans. And I've made this person feel like a fool. And I've caused pain because I was unwilling just to share a little weakness about myself. Now, just before you go, hey, this is only David's problem, I think this is a problem we all have. Let's just think about some of the small areas you do it. It might not be language for you, but maybe, you know, when you go to a wedding and they start putting music on, you're that person, let me say guy most of the time, saying like, oh, you know, I'm not going to dance right now. My stomach is a little bit full. Because you don't want to reveal that you're a bad dancer, do you? You know, this is not my type of music. Or maybe what happens is your friends decide to do a general knowledge quiz. And you go, I used to remember that when you've never heard of it before. You don't want to reveal that you're a little bit dimmer than the rest. We just don't like to reveal weakness. And the reason is because that's what the world has told us our whole lives. Don't reveal weakness. Show strength wherever you are. Think about it, just what it's taught you. Think about jobs. Whenever you go to a job interview and they come to that question, what is your weakness? Do you truly tell your weakness to them? Or is it more like, you know what? I love too much and I work too hard. We just, in every area, we don't want to share these weaknesses. We're scared to reveal our struggles and the hardships that we are going through. Even think about church. You come to church, and this is not entirely wrong, but often it's the thought that's behind it that's wrong. You come dressed in your Sunday best, because when you come to church, you want to appear as that your whole life is sorted out. There's no issue in my life. Look, I look like everyone else. Everything's going okay. We want to present strength all the time. And so in our world, whether it's from teachers, from family members, even from the church itself, it has taught us to not reveal weakness. Because if people know what you struggle with, it'll make your life uncomfortable. They'll think of you as less. And then what's dangerous about this is it comes into the more serious things that happen in our life. When you go through serious hardship like maybe a job, maybe you've lost a job and you're scared to reveal that. You don't want people to think less of you, that you're a person that can't hold a job. Or maybe it's in job interviews. People know that you're sending your CV out and you don't want to reveal that no one's answering it, or an interview just didn't go well. Or maybe it's in marriage. You have hardships in your marriage, things that are happening around you that are just causing pressure. And you don't want to present the idea that your marriage is struggling to others. You want to present strength all the time. You feel you need to in your life, because that's what the world has told you. And so you build this facade and you fake it and you show everyone that you are strong, when in fact, deep down, you are in despair and are struggling. But you're still scared to share your weakness, even though you know it's the thing to do. You know it's the right step to take. How often has it been in your life that someone has said to you, "Why didn't you tell me sooner? I could have helped." Why do we wait to the last possible moment to seek help? Because we want comfort, and sharing is uncomfortable. But I want to tell you today that if you share your weaknesses, there is comfort available for you. And not only for you, but as you share, for others as well. And we're going to see that from our sermon today. The subject of today's sermon is this: His grace is sufficient. And I want that to be running through your head through this entire message. I want you to be saying that all the time. His grace is sufficient, just as we go through each step. Because in there we are going to find comfort. And how we're going to see it is in our passage today. And so I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 5. We will explain a little bit of the context a little bit later in the sermon, but we're going to start in verse 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let me first define weakness for you. What is the weakness that Paul is talking about in this passage? Well, he defines it in verse 10 of our passage there. He explains what these weaknesses are. He says there are insults. He speaks about hardships, persecution, and calamities. So a lot of this was related to his Christian life. He was receiving insults from others in the church and outside the church, persecution from others for how he was living his Christian life. But he also experienced hardships, sufferings in his life, difficulties, even with finances and relationships and many areas as we look at his life. But he also experienced calamities. Calamities even with health and difficulties just in his life. He experienced these. So this is his definition of weaknesses. And what I want you to catch from this is what he's not saying weaknesses are. He is not saying that they are sin. Now, we can speak about sins as weaknesses in other areas, but here in this passage, he is not saying sin is a weakness. But how I want you to understand it is like this. Often, the difficulties that we go through, whether they're insults, persecution, hardships, or calamities, they lead us to a choice. That choice either to rely on God or to go towards some of our tendencies, which are sin. And so as we experience hardship, it sometimes leads us to sin in many different ways. And here's the problem for us. We are suffering with this weakness, this hardship, but because it leads us towards the sin, we then become ashamed. And shame enters our life. And then we do not want to share this weakness with others because we're scared what it's going to reveal to others about who we are. And so we hide it. And so what often happens for many of us is we'll respond in two ways, as I've looked in my own life. The one way that we may respond is in this, is that when weakness comes into our life, whatever it is, hardships or calamities, what then happens is that this person is scared to reveal that weakness to others because they're scared of what others may think. And so they do not strive to find strength, but rather what they strive to do is they strive to isolate themselves and run away and hide. And so they present this picture that they're actually strong when in fact there is much wrong in their life. You also then have the other person who may respond in this manner. They don't like weakness. And so what they're going to do is everything in their power to cut weakness out of their life. But here's the problem, is what they do is they do it on their own. They strive on their own power. They do not seek help from others or help from God. They go, no, I will be able to defeat this. I will change it. I will make the difference. And in the same way, what ends up happening is they show this place of strength, but what often is the problem with this person is they will use any means necessary in their power to make sure they cut out weakness and often not only hurt themselves, but hurt others by doing so. I've seen in my own life how I've done both of these. I've seen in my life in this area, if I just even take my marriage, what has happened in my life is when we've had hardships, whether it's difficulties in finances or difficulties with kids, whatever it is. These difficulties come towards me, and instead of revealing this weakness to others, even my wife or to others, instead of seeking help, what I do is I run and hide. I isolate myself. And what's worse is then I have people over at my house or even here at church, and people will ask me, how's your marriage going? How's life going? And my answer is, oh, it's good. Because, hey, the pastor, his marriage can't be struggling. That's wrong. And so I present this facade. And at no point do I seek to try and rectify it. I try to present strength. And all there is actual weakness. But I've also been this person who seeks to cut it out themselves. I will make the difference. And often in my life, I have not succeeded in this way. And so then I just see failure in my life and it leads me towards despair. But what's worse is when I succeed. When I succeed in cutting out that weakness, it then becomes, look what I can do. Look how strong I am. And so the next time hardship enters in my life, who do I turn to? Me. I can do it. These are both tools of Satan. Satan either uses despair to watch you hide, or Satan uses pride to watch you bring destruction upon yourself and others. This is Satan's goal. But why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow these weaknesses to occur in our lives? Why would he allow hardship to come in our lives? And I want you to keep that word in mind, allow, because we're going to come back to it. But the reason God allows these to happen in our lives is because he wants us to rely on him and his strength. For this person to not be ashamed, but rather to know that God has got them. And for this person to not strive on their own, in their own pride, to be perfect, but rather to look to the one who is perfect. But God wants us to rely on him. I experienced this in a very silly way. As you'll know, I'm living in Cape Town, and we have to fly over here. And I'm a bit of a nervous flyer. I'm not a scared flyer. I'm not that person who will grab a stranger's hand or needs to have a couple of pills before we go on the flight, but I am nervous. And what often happens is that when I get on a plane, my prayer life takes a step up. Especially when we hit turbulence. David is the prayer. God, forgive me for what I've done. Please bring us towards safety. And I use this to give a little bit of a picture. See, when we land in turbulence on a plane, I can't rely on either of these areas. I can't, in my own strength, stop the turbulence. In fact, if I try and wrestle the control from the pilot, it's going to be bad. I can't rely on that. And I also can't run away. Where am I going? And so I'm left with only one place to go. I go to God. And this is what God desires from us, is that in our weakness, that we would go to him and rely on him and look for his strength to help us in our time of need. And as I said before, God allows these things to occur in our lives. Now you may be going, well, that's hard to understand. And I want you to understand it like this. It's not that God causes evil things, because God does not do evil. And he does not do sin. But sometimes he allows these things to happen. And what I want you to understand, it's always for good. Maybe not always a good you understand, but always for good, because he is a good God. And we see that in our passage. Go back with me and look at Paul. So just before this, in verses 1-4, Paul explains this wonderful vision and revelation he has. So what has occurred for Paul as he's explaining is that Paul had this amazing experience that he can't actually fully explain. He speaks of a man, but he's really speaking about himself here. An experience in which he got to experience paradise, heaven. He got to be with God. And he can't even fully explain it. He even says he cannot utter the words that he heard there. A phenomenal experience. An experience which he even says that he could boast about. Because look, this is the great Paul who has experienced something that no one really gets to experience. He has experienced this revelation, this vision. But notice what happens next in the passage. Next in the passage, in verse 7, we see that Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. As it explains here, a messenger of Satan. Now, we don't know what that thorn is. We don't know what exactly it is. We can probably guess that it's one of those four things that we mentioned later, the idea of insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But he's given this thorn, but I want you to catch the reason he's given this thorn in the flesh, why God allows it to occur. Notice there in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited. The reason it's given to him is so that he will not go towards pride, that he will not see himself as greater than. It is given to him so that he would seek reliance on God, and even more so than show God's strength. I had the wonderful privilege of spending time and hearing a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada speak. Now, some of you may know her, but for those who don't, when she was younger, when she was a teenager, she dived into a pool and broke her neck, and she's been a quadriplegic ever since. But she goes throughout the world speaking about what she's been through. But she says this amazing thing, and she says this from her wheelchair in which she can only barely move her arms. She says this: what Satan had meant for destruction, God had used for his glory and her good. What Satan had thought in sending this girl into this pool and her breaking her neck, God used and allowed to happen to bring about his glory and her good. And she even goes as far as to say this. She says it's possible that the reason she went through that is because she was a prideful, stubborn girl who, if she was left going her own way, would have sought destruction instead of her true God. Now, she is still in a wheelchair, and I believe she prays that that will one day go away. But at the same time, she recognizes that this hardship, this calamity that she is going through, is meant to shine God's strength and has made her rely on God. And so your hardship, your calamity that you're going through today, that weakness is calling you to rely on God. And as you reveal it, to show his strength shining through. Because this is the amazing thing that happens. As I look out into this congregation, I see wonderful people here. And as we think of the body of Christ, even as I look a little bit deeper, we think of the wonderful gifts that are on show. And we love the gifts of leadership and talents. We love the voice of great orators. We love to see those in the church. They are these gifts of strength. But I think what the church needs more than those things is it needs weakness. And it needs weakness that is visible. Joni Erickson Tada speaks of a woman by the name of Carla, who had this disease in which she was losing the loss of her limbs and the workings in her body. A great struggle that she was going through. And as she referred to her in the body of Christ, she said, Carla's probably not one of the hands or the beautiful eyes that you see in the church or the wonderful face that the church is. Carla is more what you call the pancreas type of person in the body of the church. Something not really pleasant to look at, but necessary for the body to survive. And the picture here is this. In that woman, with all her struggles and pain that she was going through, was also a woman who consistently glorified and praised God, and even as she went through this dreadful illness, said, God is good. That is what the church needs. That's what needs to be evident. And to be honest, that's what makes the church attractive. A church in which everyone is doing good, and at least a facade of good, that everyone's got everything handled, to be honest, for me, is not that attractive. And for others coming in, as they come into the church with all their brokenness and their struggles, and that's why they're coming to the church, and they see everyone else is okay, they then think, well, this is not the place for me. There must be something wrong with me. But if they enter into a place where they see people with their struggles and their weakness, evident to the rest, they then go, I can be here. Because even though these people go through difficult calamities, hardships, and pain, there are people that still have hope. There are people that still have joy and peace. That is attractive. That is what we should desire in the church. And that's what we need to be. And that is what brings comfort to others. Comfort is not having everything sorted out, but comfort is seeing a person in the midst of despair still finding peace, joy, and hope. People who, even though you think should give up, are people who go, there's so much to life to be thankful for. This is what we need to be, people who share our weaknesses for the comfort of others. But you'll say to me right now, you'll go, but Dave, you spoke about comfort for us at the beginning. So far, I'm not feeling a lot of comfort. What do we get? How do I find comfort in these circumstances? And it is there in the passage. It's right there. And so I want you to look at it once again in the passage. And once again, you should have had that phrase running through your mind throughout this time. His grace is sufficient. But notice what happens for Paul. In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded. This is a great man of God consistently coming to God and going, Lord, please, please take this away from me. What you should take away from this is you can come to God over and over again, desiring him to relieve you of your difficult circumstances. He asks you to do that, and you should continue to do that. And sometimes he will say yes. He'll say, yes, I will give you victory over this. And there's something deeply gratifying about that and wonderful. But quite often, he will say, not yet. And even in some cases, he might even say no, which is difficult to hear. But there is still comfort. Notice what he says to Paul in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, often we read that negatively. We read it as though, well, he didn't give Paul what he wanted. No, in fact, what God gives him is far greater. So much more. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we don't truly believe that because we fall into the pattern of striving ourselves and doing it ourselves. But we need to recognize that this grace that is on offer for you in your difficulty and hardship was the same grace that took you from a place that deserved the lake of fire, hell, despair for eternity, and picked you up and was more than enough to bring you to a place of hope and joy and peace. And so if that grace can do that, to change your eternal destination, to change what is within you, this grace is more than sufficient to help you in what you're going through right now. And once again, it may not be a grace at this point that's going to fix everything, but it is a grace that will help you persevere through what you're going through. And this is the amazing thing about the statement that God says here, is that this grace is sufficient, so that means what you're going through cannot bring you to destruction. If you rely on me, it will be enough. And more than enough, it will overflow. And so rely on me, your God, because my grace will bring you through. And so BBC, I'd ask you to find comfort in this morning. To be the people who realize that his grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through right now. It's grace that can take you from a place of despair and give you hope. A place in which you are sorrowful and bring you joy. A place in which you feel like everything is in turmoil to a place of peace. And not because everything is solved, but because you recognize God's got you. That he is in control. And so say his grace is sufficient. And so that's what I'd like you to do as you leave today. These two things. The first thing is to memorize this and say it the entire week. His grace is sufficient. When you wake up in the morning, His grace is sufficient. No matter what you're going through, it will give you the strength to get through it, and that strength is ultimately God's. And then the second thing that I'd like you to do, when you leave here this morning, and you have to do this in BBC, but I'd ask you to do it everywhere, is to no longer use the word, I'm fine. That word is out of bounds. No more. You're not allowed to say it because it means nothing. In fact, when I hear people say, I'm fine, what I think is, you're not fine. Let's take it away from our language. But let's be people who are willing with others to go, I'm struggling. It's hard. Let's be people who share their weaknesses with one another. Now, I'm not saying every time you come to church, it just needs to be despair and sorrow. And so as you're in the line for coffee, you're like, someone asks you how you're doing. It's like, oh, it's not good. Oh my gosh. It doesn't have to be like that. It can be moments of gladness and joy and going, oh, God, it's good. Look at what He's done. Let us share that. But let's also be people who, when it is tough, that we share with one another at church, in your gospel community groups, with counselors. Let's share it. Let's share that weakness. Because I think something amazing will happen. As we have new visitors here, and they pass, and they hear someone go, man, I'm struggling. I lost my job. But man, I still love my God because He is good. That is attractive. And it reminds me of one final story. There's a woman we knew. She lived in Zandspruit. She didn't have a lot to her name. She couldn't provide for her family. And frequently, she was in despair. She would cry. She would say, I can't put food on the table. But what was amazing about this woman is every single night, she said, they would put the plates out on the table. And even though there was nothing on that plate, they would still thank God for what He has given. And for me, that gives me comfort and hope to know even in the midst of despair, in the midst of darkness, you can still see hope and light and be thankful for what God has done. And that fuels me. Let our weaknesses fuel others so that they may see God's strength. Boast in your weakness, not in your strength. Boast in His. His grace is sufficient. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for all the people that are here this morning. Thank You for You bringing them here to hear Your word. And I pray, Father, right now for those people who are in the midst of despair and struggle and difficulty, that You will bring them comfort, that they will know Your grace is sufficient, that they may feel peace and joy and hope right now. And for those, Father, who are here this morning who do not yet know Your Son, Jesus Christ, who do not yet know hope, and are even right now worried and concerned about their life, I pray that they may turn to Him right now in this moment. Turn towards His grace that is on offer, that they may be ripped away from the eternity of hell, but drawn into Your presence and the eternity of paradise with Your Son. Help them to repent and know You this morning. And Father, for those who already do know You, let us be people who share our weaknesses so that Your strength may shine through. Let us be a church that glorifies Your name in song, not because everything is always all right with us, but because we know it is always all right in You, because You are in control. You're a God of power, a God of love, and a God of grace. In Your Son's great name, Jesus Christ, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, amen.